Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. We're going to be turning other places, but let me read one verse here in Luke chapter 11, then we'll pray, and then we're going to preach again on prayer tonight. We'll look a little bit of the pattern that Jesus Christ gave us. We started this last week. We're going to stay with this. Luke chapter number 11. Let's stand together, and I'll read verse number 1. We'll just read this one verse. Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that prayer. I would ask, God, that you would please teach us to pray. And Lord, we may think we know what we need to know about prayer. I doubt if that's probably true, but sometimes we get to the place where maybe we think we know. But Lord, I believe in this matter of prayer, there's always room for growing and learning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people of prayer. Lord, I don't know what else would be better to be known by Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't know what else the community would a finer thing to say than to say there's a church there that prays. There's a people of prayer that go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Lord, whether the community is aware or not of it or not, it's important, Lord, that you look down from heaven and see a people that truly seek your face, God, truly learn to pray. So I pray that we'll advance towards that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We talked about last week, we spent a little bit of time talking about Jesus Christ and how he prayed. Last week, we preached on the subject of biblical guidelines for public prayer. We see three types of praying going on in the life of Jesus Christ. There was what I called public prayer, and then semi-private prayer, or I'll call it a small prayer group's prayer, and then a private prayer. Jesus was involved in all three of these. I think all three of these are important. We said last week that the private prayer was the vast majority of Christ's praying. Most of the time when Christ prayed, it's recorded that he prayed alone. I believe that most of our prayers ought to be heard by only the Father. I mean that. I think for the most part, for most of our prayers, the large quantity of our prayers ought to be heard by just the Father. I look at the Pharisees and I'm a little suspect. I would say by Christ and what he described about them that they probably specialized in public prayer, but I just can't help but wonder how much private prayer really went on in their lives. Listen, folks, we need to be people of prayer. The prayer closet is still needed in the world today. Private Christians sequestering themselves away, praying, getting a hold of God. That's such an important part of our Christian life. Now, we're not going to talk about private prayer. We're not going to talk about public prayer for a few minutes tonight. We're going to just look at some Bible examples of when Jesus did some what I call semi-private praying or small group prayer meetings, small group prayer meetings. And I'm going to entitle this tonight, The Power of Small Prayer Groups, The Power of Small Prayer Groups. Now we see here in Luke chapter number 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. I suspect that I might know where that certain place was. Do you? Somebody know maybe where that was? Do you think might have been? I heard somebody whispering Gethsemane. I think it might be. You know, when later on, when Judas wanted to tried to figure out where he could find Jesus, it says that Christ went there as he was wont to go. And I think that there was that special place that Jesus prayed. And I'm not saying for sure it is, but there's a good possibility that this is where it was. Gethsemane was not just visited on that night before his betrayal. I believe it was a regular, scheduled, regular place where Christ was wont, as the Bible says, wont to go. And it was one of the places where he conducted small prayer groups meetings, small prayer group meetings. We see one of those happening in this verse. This is away from the masses. This is not with the multitudes attending. This is Jesus Christ and a handful of men in a garden together, I believe in a garden together, praying. And we see what happens here. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, I like public prayer, and I think public prayer is a wonderful part of each and every service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I've become convinced of this over the course of my Christian life, that there is a special power that comes with small prayer groups. I like small prayer groups. I do. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. That's a Bible thing. I think it's a Bible pattern. I think we find these in the Bible, where from time to time we see small prayer groups gathered together, Christians gathered together, just small groups praying and seeing God do something special in those prayer meetings. Now, let me tell you why I think, or give you some of the things that I believe the Bible teaches about small prayer groups. Number one, small prayer groups helps us to disciple men in prayer. Small prayer groups helps to disciple men in prayer. And isn't it interesting that as Jesus gathered some men together and he began to pray with just a small group of men, that at the end of that, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know what? They heard somebody that knew how to pray. And they listened to that. Man, wouldn't have that been something to hear Jesus Christ pray? Can you imagine what that would have been like to sit there in the garden and hear that sweet communion flow between him and the Father, completely unhindered by sin, completely unhindered by the flesh? I mean, that had been an awesome thing. And you know what? That built a hunger, a desire in the heart of the disciples to want to learn to pray better. When I was developing as a young man and learning to pray as a young man, I think there were several things that I did to learn how to pray. I read books on prayer. I studied the Bible and what it said about prayer. Some of the things I'm teaching you is not things that I learned in the last or studied out in the last few months or years. Some of this stuff was learned way back in my beginning days into the ministry, even in before I was called to preach, just trying to learn to pray. I've read good books on prayer. I've studied what the Bible, try to study what the Bible says about prayer. How else did you learn to pray, Brother Jerry? You learned to pray by praying. You know, it's kind of like anything else. You know, how do you learn to pray? Well, someone said, I'd come out, but I don't know how to do any of that stuff. Let me tell you how you learn how to do that stuff. You come out and do it. You know, and how do you learn to pray, Brother Jerry? You learn to pray by going out and praying. That's just a good way to learn. But I will say this also. I think one of the ways that I learn to pray and develop in my prayer life is by praying with other men, by listening to men pray who knew how to pray, who had a power of God about them, who had developed a relationship, a walk, a closeness. And I learned a lot about prayer by just praying with other men. And I believe that God helped me in that area. I can't tell you how many times I've been praying in a group and God spoke to me something directly or taught me something about prayer and about approaching God and about what to say to God and what to ask for and the attitude of prayer just by listening to godly men pray. These prayer groups, prayer partners that we've put together, I've mentioned this already once, but I'll say it again. One of the reasons I encourage the young men to be involved in these things, as I told our young men in our very first meeting when we had our pastor's prayer team meeting, that one of the reasons I want you to be involved in this is I want you to meet, you think about this, a young man that's become a part of this in the course of 2008 will be paired up for a month at a time with 12 different men in our church. And one of the things we do in our pastor's prayer partners is we don't pair teenagers together. I do it for a reason. It's not that teenagers can't pray together. It's not that that's not a good thing sometimes. But I want them to pray with men. I want them to learn a little bit about prayer. And so I've been praying this month with Brother Bo. I'll tell you what. I learn about prayer by praying with Brother Bo. I've learned about prayer by praying with my pastor. I've learned about prayer over the years by praying with Don Mowry and Brother Jack and Brother Townsley and different men that I've got together with and pray. I've learned something about prayer by praying with men. And so one of the things about prayer groups is it helps us to disciple men in prayer. I pray that this would happen. I pray that many of the teenagers and many of the young men that's maybe still in your 20s, that are part of these prayer teams. I pray that 25, 30, 35, 40 years from now, you're leading this church in prayer. You're teaching somebody else, this next generation coming up after you. You'll say names to them that they may not recognize or know. And you'll tell about when you were in your 20s and you prayed with Brother so-and-so and you learned about prayer, and then you'll pass that on. I believe that one of the important things about small prayer groups is that it helps us to disciple men to prayer. And then number two, let me have you go next to Luke chapter number 9, and we're going to just take that one thought from this story, and then let's go over to Luke chapter number 9 and verse 27. This is another one of those times when Jesus focused in and included really a pretty small, this is one of those inner circle prayer times where he just took the three men that was somewhat of the inner circle of his disciples up in the mountain for a time of prayer. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 27. It says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Let me read this entire story and then draw out some things from it. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed," I think that's a very important statement. You ought to maybe, if you don't have that verse underlined, you might just want to underline that first phrase. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Verse 32, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I will plead guilty to the fact that I have dozed off during a prayer meeting before. I guess this is confessional night, but I have in my life got involved with small group prayer meetings. And actually, you know, especially in my college days when, you know what, anytime I stopped moving, I fell asleep, you know. But I've literally had to wake up. I didn't wake up ever and see Moses and Elias, but I did wake up. One of the favorite things that they used to pull in some of the Bible classes was they'd get a guy that would fall asleep in Bible class in college, and somebody would lean over and whack a guy on the leg right in the middle of the teacher's lecture when there was a little bit of a break in the action, and whisper to him real quick, "Hey, he called on you to pray." And the guy would jump up and start praying right in the middle of right in the middle of class, you know. The teacher would look at him like, "Wow, you know, what are you doing?" I guess the urge came upon that young man to pray, amen. So I guess, you know, sometimes we pray and sometimes we just got our eyes shut. But it says that Peter had that problem, verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. "And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Number one, prayer groups help us to disciple men in prayer. Help us to disciple a new generation to pray. Number two, prayer groups provide, I believe, and prayer groups produce sometimes an unusual visitation from God. Prayer groups produce an unusual visitation from God. And I believe this is true. I can testify to these things. If you have faithfully in your life been a part of small prayer groups, I promise you, you've got some stories. And it doesn't mean that we may see something visual. It wasn't meaning, I'm not talking about a Moses and Elias visitation. I just think that God responds in a supernatural way to groups of people praying. Now, we're not going to go through all of this, but remember the instruction of Jesus where he said, if one or two are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, you're not going to tell me that Jesus isn't here. If he's everywhere, if he's given us the promise, "Lo, I'm with you always," then doesn't that mean he's with me when I'm by myself? Well, of course it means that. So why did he say that? Because what he was saying was there's an intensity of my presence. There's an intensity of supernatural working when there's a group of people that agree upon the same thing and approach the throne of grace, agree in their hearts to pray together. Folks, listen, the prayer closet's important, and I do think that that has to be and should be our priority prayer plan. But I also believe that there's power in small prayer groups. There's power in small prayer groups. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts on this. I think I learned about this, of course, growing up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I learned about this in just simple ways. I learned about it by meeting like we do on most Wednesday nights together after the message and learning to pray in small groups. I learned it when we would come down here on Thursday nights when we had Thursday night visitation and a circle of men would go to prayer before we went out. And many times, I think in response to that, God allowed us to see some things happen on visitation that we would not have if we had not have prayed. I will say this, when I went to Bible college, and especially later on when I got in the bus ministry, one of the things that was that I think they did a wonderful job of and was very well done in the bus ministry there at First Baptist Church was that they trained us to pray together as bus workers route by route. And that's something that we took very seriously. You know, there's I think one of these days, maybe God will just write it in heaven, that way it'll be accurate. But there's an amazing thing that's happened up in Chicago over the years because of the bus ministry. I think what we're going to see in heaven is that a city, for the most part, a city has been spared. I think that there's been a certain number of righteous people because of the inner city workings that's gone on through the bus ministry there. It was quite an amazing thing. But one of the things that they did very well was this matter of training us to pray. On Tuesdays, we would always meet on Tuesdays after chapel. And I would meet with when I was a bus captain, I would meet with my male workers, my lady workers, and we after chapel would always meet together the back of the chapel and we'd spend some time in united prayer. We did this every single Tuesday after chapel. On Saturday mornings before the division meeting, we would have a group meeting where the entire bus division would meet, but I would meet before that and meet with our lady workers and our male workers on Saturday morning, and we would go to a room and we would pray together for the weekend and ask God's blessing upon it. When I drove up to Chicago, the ladies all were taken up on a ladies' bus. Us guys drove up there. I'd be waiting when our ladies were dropped off, and before they went out, again, we'd meet as a group and we'd pray. Now, this is just, folks, this wasn't some big shot thing. This was a way of life. This is the way we did it. And we would ask for safety, and we'd ask for power, and we'd ask for blessing. We'd call out certain names of certain kids we knew were struggling, and we would pray about that. When I met the ladies, when they were getting done with their visitation time, and the bus came back in the afternoon to pick them up, we'd meet again, and we would pray. And then after the ladies were gone, us guys would go out for a little bit longer, and a certain set time, we'd meet together. All of the young men in the division would meet in one spot. And I'm talking about sometimes 20 men. We'd meet on a street corner. And folks, this happened all over Chicago, where you would drive around late on a Saturday night, and you'd see a group of men who are meeting one last time before they left to head back to the college, and you'd see the oddest sight in the middle of inner city Chicago on some of the streets. You'd see a circle of groups, sometimes 10, sometimes 12, sometimes 15, sometimes 20 men that would get together, and every single one of us would pray to God and ask for God to bless what we've done. Listen, what I'm saying is this. You know what? Why don't we get prayer back in on stuff? Sunday morning, we'd go get the bus, and I'd go pick up my workers. And on the way to the bus route, the ladies would go to the back and pray. Now, I thought they were praying for bus kids. Most of the time, they were praying that I would stop at Dunkin' Donuts and buy them donuts. That's what I found out later on. But I thought they were praying for souls all that time. And most of the time, it seemed to work because I would go buy Dunkin' Donuts and get them donuts. And then we would pray. And I think sometimes people hear about miracles, they hear about numbers, they hear about unusual things, and they think, yo, you know what you know what that's all about? They just do a lot of promotions. Well, we did some promotions, folks. We did. But I'm going to tell you, the miracles didn't come because of a goldfish. The miracle didn't come because you gave away a hamburger. The miracles came in response to prayer. To prayer. Now, bus captains, let me be an encouragement to you. And I mean that. I want to be an encouragement to you. If you're not seeing the miraculous on your bus, the honest truth is it's probably because you need to up the prayer. You need to get your workers organized and involved in prayer. Get involved in prayer. Because the bus routes that learn to pray, the bus captains that learn to pray, that learn to rally the troops and learn to pray, are the ones that see supernatural things. God still answers prayer. Brother Jerry, why are you so concerned? Why is this such a big thing? I sense your passion about this. Why is 08 such a pivotal year? And why this year to be the year of prayer? If you take maybe a step back and try to get an overview for just a moment and look at everything that's happening, everything that's going on, I believe this is a crucial, crucial year in the life of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to pray. We've got a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things that are happening with the building program. There's a lot of things that are happening as we're transitioning. We're laying foundation. We've redone the infrastructure. I mean, I don't know if you understand it or not, but folks, what we're doing now is going to reap dividends in the future. But it's not going to do that just because we build a building. It's not going to do this just because we reorganized a few things. It's going to happen if we learn to be a people of prayer. And it's not going to happen. You can have every program you want. You can go to all the seminars you want. You can get all of the ideas you want. You can come back and incorporate these ideas and have all the meetings you want to have and be organized to a T. But the honest truth is, organization's never brought revival. Prayer's always brought revival. And so it's very important that along with everything else that we're doing, we pray. And so small prayer groups provide an unusual visitation from the Lord. I think some unusual things. I've seen the result of this. I've watched this. I think the closest times in my life that I have really, I mean, you hear these guys talk about we had a prayer meeting or I prayed once and if I reached out with my eyes still closed and went like this, I would touch God. I mean, if you've never been in those type of things, every time I've ever been there, almost without fail, I've had those times privately, but most of the time I've had those type of experiences has been in small prayer groups. There's something powerful about Christians binding together to pray. And so small prayer groups, I think, sometimes produce an unusual visitation from God. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And I believe that. Listen, can I say this? You are altered when you pray. Now, I'm not saying that anybody may see it. I'm not saying this suit coat tonight's going to start shining or become neon. But I will tell you this. When you pray, and you're sincere, and you're fervent, and you pray together and join hearts, you are altered as a person, and I think you're altered as a group. I remember the first time when I went to the bus ministry, I was just a worker up there, and they had these public, end-of-the-day prayer meetings, and I'd never been a part of that. And I'll be honest with you, when I found out what they were going to do, I was very uncomfortable with it. And I'm sorry, I was. We're up here on the streets, and we're going to kneel down right here on the street corner, and we're going to form a prayer group, and we're going to pray, and they would do that, and they would pray. And I mean, cars would drive by and beep their horn. People would be screaming things at you. And after Brother Esposito got done leading us in prayer like that, have several men pray. We'd always stand up and sing, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered." Here we are out in the middle of Chicago late at night, praying. You know what? I got comfortable with that pretty quick. You know, I got to thinking, shame on you for being uncomfortable with that. Why are we so uncomfortable praying? Why is prayer an uncomfortable thing? Are you listening to me? Why is prayer such an uncomfortable thing? I don't think it ought to be uncomfortable. I think it ought to be somewhat natural. And we ought to be a people of prayer. We've seen some amazing things. I'm not going to take the sake of time tonight, but Acts chapter 4, we're going to do a little study on this later on, and I'll go and reference this story then. But you go to the times of united prayer where small prayer groups met together in the book of Acts, and every single time that a prayer group met and prayed in the same place, in one place, in one spirit, for the same united prayer request, something miraculous happened. Something miraculous happened. Folks, let me just say this. I believe in the power of prayer. I'm not surprised when God moves in response to prayer. That ought to be a normal thing. And God's filled a book full of promises to do that. We shouldn't be surprised when he answers. We ought to be surprised if he delays. I remember one night we were meeting in Chicago. We used to meet on this one street corner. We met in front of an apartment building there, and we'd meet together and pray, and we prayed there. Oh, my goodness sakes, I can't tell you how many Saturdays I've met in the same spot with the same handful of guys and knelt down and prayed in this spot. And we used to pray there every single Saturday evening. We'd get up, we'd sing, and then we'd head to our cars, and we'd go home. And later on, the bus captain that was over that bus route where we would meet to pray, he was going door to door doing some soul winning there on the very street where we prayed, and he was knocking on the doors in the apartment building that we prayed beside. And he told us this story that night. When we gathered back together for prayer there that night, he said, "I got to tell you a story." And he said, "This building we were always praying beside, he was sitting there, stood and tells the story and standing by the building, touching the building. He said, this building that we always pray beside, he said, I went and done door-to-door visitation in this building. And he said, on the third floor up there, he said, I ran to a lady and I began to witness to her. And she said, I've already been saved. And he said, well, who told you how to be saved, or who showed you how to be saved, or when were you saved? He said, I was saved about 4 Saturday nights ago. Well, who showed you how? He said, you guys showed me how. What do you mean, you guys? She said, every night for several weeks, I'd hear voices down below me on the street, and I'd crack the window open, and I'd listen to all of you men pray. And she said, I can't tell you how many times I sat up here and wept as I listened to you pray to God. Now, she said, I just kept listening. And you know, preachers, you get a group of preachers praying. See, preachers can't just, they always want to preach. They always want to preach. So they even preach when they pray. And so, oh, Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help these people in the street to realize that they're sinners without Jesus. I pray, God, you know, like God needs to be taught the plan of salvation. You know, we're kind of kooky, but we pray like that. And she heard so much praying going on about people being saved and how to be saved. She heard enough to know she needed to be saved. And one evening while we were praying, she prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save her. And while he's telling, what was great about it was while he was telling this story, he points. I said, well, what apartment? You know, we're all looking up then. And you see this little hand come out the window and do this. She was listening to us even that night. And I said, amen. Amen. You know, there's just some neat things happen when people pray. There's just some wonderful things happen that I believe God comes on purpose. And I believe sometimes you'll see these prayer groups, small prayer groups, produce unusual visitations from the Lord. I've got to move on. There's so much I'd like to talk to you about on that. But look, if you will, also, please, in verse number 33 of this verse here. Hold on a second. Let me back up. That's not it. Verse number 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, notice this, when Jesus prayed, not only was he altered, visibly altered, but also he received divine instruction. Now, folks, let's not get kooky here. I don't think God works in this manner, as far as he's not going to send Elias. He's not going to send Elias and Moses probably next time we have a small prayer group meeting and say, here, God wants us to give us new divine revelation. We know that all the revelation we got is right here in this book. But I will say this. I believe that prayer groups sometimes and oftentimes produce clarity and direction from God. Clarity and direction from God. I think it's important that we learn to pray together. I think when you're trying to decide, you need to make some decisions. You're lacking clarity in an area. God, I'm not sure what you want me to do here. I think it's an important thing and a wise thing sometimes to just ask some brothers to pray with you, some other men to pray together with you. Ladies, maybe you would ask some ladies to pray with you. I'm seeking clarity. I'm not sure as far as God's direction. There's something I'm struggling with. And it just seems like oftentimes during small prayer group times, God will give you some special instructions, some special clarity. I'm not talking about new revelation. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about clarity. I'm talking about direction from God. I've seen that happen in my life many times when I had a decision to make and I didn't know how to make it or what to do. And I just got together with some men and said, gentlemen, I just need some prayer. I need some wisdom from God. Would you pray with me? And in the course of that prayer meeting, or in response, I believe, to that prayer meeting, God would give me some distinct clarity. I'd get an answer. And so I think a lot of times that happens and during the small prayer group time. Let me have you also notice as we go on down the story here, number four. So number one, prayer groups help us to disciple men in prayer. Prayer groups produce oftentimes unusual visitations from God. Prayer groups produce clarity and direction from God. And let me give you number four. Prayer groups must, now don't miss this, prayer groups must always stay focused on Christ. Prayer groups must always stay focused on Christ. Now, there's a very unusual event happens here, but it's very pointed. It's in the scriptures on purpose. Notice that Peter and the apostles were heavy with sleep, and I mentioned a little bit about that. But every once in a while, I'm glad that God just lets some of His men be transparent in the scriptures. I mean that. You know, these weren't supermen. Peter and James and John and the other apostles did some marvelous, amazing things in the book of Acts. But you know what? While they were beating disciples, they also did some knucklehead things. And folks, listen to me. Don't get too hard on these young men that we're trying to disciple around here. They're not always going to do everything right. They're not always going to say the right thing. Don't write them off. You know, they're learning. And the same one that you may make fun of at some point, years later, you may watch him get up and preach a Pentecost-type service. You don't know what God's doing. And thank God that God's patient with us. Thank God that, you know what, we don't have all the answers. And sometimes we just say or do some dumb things, and God's patient with us. But notice what happens here. Peter not only falls asleep, but in verse 33 it says, it came to pass as they departed from him, this is Elias and Moses, left Jesus. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. You know, young men, I just defended you. Now let me have you underline that last phrase. You know, sometimes we feel like just somebody needs to say something, so we feel like we've got to be the one that says it. And the honest truth is, we don't really know what to say. If you don't know what to say, here's just a good thing. It took me 46 years to learn this, but then just be quiet. And honestly, sometimes we feel like we just got to say something because it's quiet. Sometimes quiet's good. Amen. Not knowing what he said. And so he didn't know, I think, what to say, how to respond. And here he throws out this thing, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Now, all of a sudden, you know, here they are on this mountain. Here Moses and Elias. Next thing you know, Peter's planning on building three buildings, three whole tabernacles, for each of these men, which, you know, the Jews would have just turned into something to worship anyway and used it to get away from God. But verse 34 says this, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, notice this, this is my beloved son, hear him, hear him. Now, folks, let me just caution you here, because I think that there has been, and traditionally, you'd be surprised. I think if we studied the history of this, I think a lot of small prayer groups started for the right purpose, but before long they were producing just the opposite of what they were brought together to do. I mean this. There's preachers across the country scared to death of what used to be a normal thing called cottage prayer meetings. And you know why they have to be scared to death? Because a lot of times people get together and they let something that should be good and holy and right turn into nonsense. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful about that. Prayer groups must always stay focused on Christ. Next thing you know, people gather to pray. And then, you know what? Prayer's not enough. And so they decide that before prayer, let's do this. And before prayer, let's do that. And after prayer, let's sit and talk about this. And next thing you know, there's not a whole lot of praying going on. There's a whole lot of gossiping going along. A whole lot of critical stuff going on, a whole lot of nonsense going on, and next thing you know, you took something that should have been good and ended up being bad. Now, folks, listen, if you're going to gather together to pray, then pray. When you get done praying, shake hands, say God bless you, and go home. You know, we need prayer is what we need. We need prayer is what we need. We honestly do. I tell you, your pastor's even struggling. I'd like to do some more things in this matter of prayer. Ladies, I'd like to do some things with you in this matter of prayer, but am I going to create something that causes me more headaches than it is going to cause good for the church? By the way, gentlemen, let's be careful about this. You know, one of the reasons that I switch us up every month, well, there's a lot of reasons, and this is really probably a sub-reason. It's probably way down on the list, but one of it is, you know what? We need to be switched around. I don't want, you know, a prayer thing can turn into a click thing. I mean, it really can. I'm telling you, the devil's so good at what he does. He takes something good and positive and helpful and biblical, and next thing you know, he turns it into a mess. I can't tell you. This is true. You talk to pastor about it. He's got a whole lifetime experience in this. He's watched these things. He's talked to preachers. I've talked to a preacher the other day where some ladies in his church wanted to start a little prayer group, a little midweek prayer group in one of the homes. And he said, you know what? It started out, I think it started out with a good intent. Next thing you know, he said, in 6 months it turned out to be nothing but a hub of gossip and problems and trouble in the church till he had to step in and disband it. And then he was marked as a mean, bad guy because he was busting up a prayer meeting. He wasn't busting up a prayer meeting. He was busting up nonsense. And so prayer is a spiritual work. It's not a game. It's not something to be used as an excuse to gather together and then turn it into something carnal. Here we got Peter, and he's next thing you know, he came up. Jesus took him to the mountain to pray. Peter's there designing three tabernacles. You know, deciding that Jesus needs to, you know, let's have a meeting on this and vote and let's get these tabernacles built. Well, where'd that come from? You know, the classic Bible example of this is what happened during the 10 days of prayer before Pentecost. I like that story. Makes Baptists nervous, but I like it. Nowhere in the world will you see that Jesus told them to do anything but go to the upper room and pray. You find me any place where he said to do anything but go there and pray and tarry until they're filled with, endowed with fullness from on high. And next thing you know, when Baptists pray for very long, they get bored. When they get bored, they want to have a business meeting. Something about Baptists and business meetings, you know. I think we ought to have a business meeting. I think every 10 years or so would be a good idea to have a business meeting. Not quite that much, but I was getting quiet in here because some of you still got that American Baptist blood in you, amen. Get more excited about a business meeting than you do a prayer meeting. I know things got to be decently in order, but I think a lot of times the devil's gotten more business meetings and caused more trouble in business meetings, more nonsense in business meetings. And all of a sudden, they're in the middle of 10 days of prayer where they're praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit so they can go out and perform a great work for God. And all of a sudden, one of them gets a little bored, so his mind wanders during prayer, and he thinks, you know what? Man, Jesus had 12 of us, and there's only 11 now. And it seems like I read something about that in the Old Testament. And so we need to find a replacement for that. So next thing you know, they're casting lots. They're electing the next apostle and trying to decide. And, you know, and can I tell you something? Would you agree with me that God already had that taken care of? Who was Judas' replacement? Well, he didn't even claim the title of an apostle and defended his apostleship. And he saw Jesus with his own eyes as born out of due time. And you know what? God had that taken care of. He didn't need a bunch of Baptists trying to do it. And what I'm saying is, folks, sometimes what we do is we start something that revolves around prayer. And next thing you know, prayer's not even here. Here's a classic thing. The old American Baptist men's prayer breakfast. Remember the American Baptist conventions had those prayer breakfasts? Amen. There was a lot of breakfast and not a whole lot of praying going on, you know. And 40 minutes eating sausage and 4 minutes praying. I'm just saying, you know what? That's just human nature. And if we're not careful, it could happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so don't take the year of prayer and allow something that started and programs that are started as we continue to intensify and introduce new things month by month and allow the devil to get into it. And so be careful about that, okay? So prayer groups must always stay focused on Christ. Boy, God, you talk about hit a reset button. Boy, God's hit a reset button here. These guys are talking about tabernacle building. God sends down a cloud, overshadows them, scares the dickens out of them, and speaks out of that cloud and says, can I say this? He said, shut up and listen to him. Be quiet. I didn't bring you here to plan tabernacles. I think God's cloud may have been tempted to show up there in the upper room. What are you doing voting on the next apostle? Be quiet. I didn't ask you to do that. Get on your knees and pray. Pray. Let's stay focused on prayer, folks. Amen. And so that's an important thing. We've always got to be careful of these type of things happening. Now, let me give you this last thought. Let me review here. Prayer groups lead to help us to disciple men in prayer. And I believe prayer groups produce oftentimes unusual visitations from God. Acts 4, read that later on, the end of the chapter. Prayer groups produce clarity and direction from God. I think there's many times there's reasons to come together and pray. prayer groups must always stay focused on Christ. And then let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll end with this thought, and then we'll dismiss, have an invitation to dismiss, and have our business meeting. Matthew chapter number 26, we've got to have that business meeting, amen? I mean, it's the second Wednesday in the month, so we've got to make sure we get that done. Matthew chapter number 26. I like business meetings, I'm kidding. Kind of. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. Notice this. One of the sweet, small prayer groups that ever happened in the Bible, and I think probably a disappointing one for the Lord, was in Gethsemane. Wouldn't you agree? What an opportunity was missed by the disciples during that small group prayer meeting. Matthew chapter number 26, verse 36. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. This is the disciples. There would have been 11 of them there. Judas wasn't there because he was already on his way with the soldiers leading them to Gethsemane. And so then he left them there. He took three, verse says 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John again, and begin to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed. Now he left eight men and asked them to pray. And then he brought three with him and left them to pray. And he went just a little ways away, just a small separation from these three men, and got alone with the Father. And it says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and praying, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith, Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe small prayer groups are needed to help individuals through difficult times. Small prayer groups are needed to help individuals through difficult times. I've liked what pastor's done over the years, and this matters oftentimes when we have somebody that's scheduled for a surgery or something. Sometimes he'll have them come forward and the folks will gather around them and pray. I think that's a good thing. I think there's times, folks, when you just know that somebody's going through heartache. And ladies, I watch you do this, and I'm very proud of you for doing this. I watch a lot of times our ladies during our prayer time, and some of you go specifically and maybe sit with or kneel with somebody that's going through a special time of maybe heartache or challenge or trial. And you know what? Just throw a few extra if you go over there beside her, put hands on her and pray for her. You know, that's good stuff. Have you ever been going through a hard time and had somebody come and pray with you? Woo! Brother, I'll tell you what, that'll help you. It doesn't mean that the problems go away. It doesn't mean that after the prayer, everything evaporates and everything's solved. But it's amazing the strength that you receive through times of prayer together. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me give you this last thought and we'll finish up. But folks, the greatest enemy of prayer is not the devil. The greatest enemy of prayer is our own flesh. There's not a person in here that when we preach on pray, if you're saved, if I'm preaching on prayer and I'm talking about prayer, there's something inside of you that longs to want to be better in prayer. So what stands in the way of that? Our old flesh. I mean, we're just weak. We are. We are. And I think God knows that. The Bible says in Psalms, he remembers that we're but dust. But let me say this, folks. We need to stop giving into the flesh, and we need to start feeding the spirit. And the flesh always fights against the spiritual things. The flesh fights against the spiritual activity. Flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. My flesh didn't want to read the Bible this morning. My flesh didn't want to pray. My flesh doesn't want to go soul winning. My flesh doesn't want to go out of my way and take my extra time to go be an encouragement to somebody. My flesh doesn't want to do any of that. My flesh wants to be a couch potato. My flesh wants to go sin. My flesh wants to focus in on things that are temporal, not eternal. That's what the flesh always wants to do. And so this matter of prayer, folks, it's a spiritual work. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, strengthen your spirit. The more you pray, the more the spirit is strengthened. The less you pray, I believe, the more you give an opportunity for the flesh to strengthen itself. And so this matter of small group prayer meetings is important. Bus workers, I pray that you would pray together. Listen to me, nursing home workers, I don't know who shows up and helps you, but you know what? It'd be a wonderful thing if you'd stop in the parking lot, wait till everybody got there, and just unite together in prayer before you ever walk in and say the first hi, before you go see the first resident, it'd be important to pray. It'd be important to pray. I think in every area of the church here, as we work in ministries, if there's an opportunity to gather together a group of people, master club workers, we suggest this. You know, oh, but Brother Jarrett's busy and the kids start getting here. It may not be everybody. It may not be able to be everybody. But could some of you show up a little early and pray together before that first kid comes down? I'm just saying this. I've seen it. I know it makes a difference. It changes everything that you do. It changes the effect that it has. But more important than anything, I believe it changes you and it changes me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great secret of prayer that we've studied out tonight. And Lord, we certainly didn't go very deep into it. We've taken some things and shared them. But I pray that you'd help us to be a people of prayer. Now, Lord, private prayer. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Private prayer is certainly first on the list. It's of utmost importance. But, Lord, small prayer groups, I believe they for years have energized ministries and energized churches. And I pray, God, I believe that they've helped bring a revival. I believe they've been the foundation of many of the awakenings. And, Lord, a citywide, statewide, even nationwide revivals, a lot of times traced back to small cottage prayer meetings, small group prayer groups. And I pray that you'd help us. Be with all of our ministry, Lord. May we learn to empower everything we do with prayer. May we learn to be comfortable with prayer. May, Lord, we have leadership that's not afraid or ashamed to just say, hey, folks, wait, let's stop talking about everything. Let's get over here and let's just take a minute and pray together. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be people of prayer. Lord, we want you to know that we're dependent upon you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Lord, I think oftentimes we take off. We're trying to do so much in our strength and don't take time, Lord, and enlist your help. Help us, God. Help us to do the right thing here in all areas. Bless Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help us, God, in this matter of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.